2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You see the propriety of saying the same thing over and over again. The Apostle Peter reminds them that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 1 Peter 3:20, the previous epistle, Peter says, "The patience of God kept waiting." Kept waiting. This is meant to be illustrative of the patience of God. He kept waiting year after year after year, decade after decade, 100 years, 110 years, and 115 years. What is the patience of God? God's patience is his self-restraint over a long period of time under constant provocation, the result of which the creation groans, awaiting the revelation of the children of God. And the martyrs cry out, "How long before that judgment, overdue judgment, will finally come?" And during this time, God is giving opportunities, occasions, a space for sinners to repent. He is, as it were, pleading with them, urging them to turn from their sins, to turn to him in Jesus' name, repent, and be reconciled to God. For most people, delay by God means denial that there will ever be a day of judgment. It means that his patience will be extended indefinitely. It means that God is indifferent towards sin, or it means that he is weak, or it means that he is negligent. Most of the world, in response to the patience of God, replies the way that Pharaoh did in saying, "Who is the Lord that we should obey him?" And Job, as we saw last time, 15:16, says that humanity drinks injustice like water, denying the existence and the authority of God. Most of humanity is hostile and hateful toward God. And still God is good, and so kind and so patient toward rebellious humanity that it becomes problematic for the people of God. So you have Psalm 37, where the psalmist is fretting because the wicked are sinning and getting away with it, and God is doing nothing about it. The same is true in Psalm 73. The psalmist is troubled by the prosperity of the wicked and their problem-free lives that they live. There seem to be no consequences. And so the implication is God is being negligent. Jesus says that God sends the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. That's problematic for the people of God. What's he doing? Not understanding his patience. Paul, in his sermon in Acts 14, says, "In past generations, he, God, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." He allowed them to go on in their ways, go on in their sin, go on in their rebellion, go on in their idolatry, go on in their immorality. He didn't immediately destroy them or annihilate them or visit judgment upon them. He was patient with them. It says, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. Not only did he not annihilate them, but he was good to them, giving you," he says, "rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness." And yet every day, the great bulk of humanity continues to breathe God's air. Their tables are spread and their cups are filled by his bounty. All the while, they are belching their enmity against him. And yet God is restrained by his extraordinary patience. So let's move along then from the manifestations of the patience of God to answering the question why he is patient. The fundamental reason why God is patient is because it's his nature to be patient. He is the God of patience. He is compassionate. He is reluctant to show his wrath. He is eager to delay his judgment. He is inclined to show kindness even in under provocation. He is patient, back to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, not wishing that any should perish. There are also, looking beyond the nature of God, which we have looked at in some detail, there are also some practical or functional reasons why God is patient. And I would like to have us look at two of them. Number one, that we might know that reconciliation with God is possible. And so what he does in the lives of many people is he visits them with many judgments. Not with the final judgment. He delays the final judgment. He exercises patience and self-restraint. And yet there are many judgments, however, that he visits upon us so that we know that he is there and that he is not pleased, and yet so that we might also know that it's still possible, there's still time for us to be reconciled to him. Now, a couple of examples of this, Hosea 2, 8 through 13, where God deprived Israel of grain and new wine and wool and flax. He deprived them of their feasts and of their festivals, of vines and fig trees, of their earrings and jewelry, because she, Israel, forgot me. And so in response to their sin, he visited these deprivations upon them. Hosea 2:23, the many judgments just described were designed to bring Israel to repentance so that they might be restored and so they might say, according to Hosea 2:23, "You are my God." You may remember the story of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Jonah is distraught to the point of death. And so God appoints a plant to provide shade, to bring some relief to Jonah in his suffering. And then God appoints a worm. And the worm destroys the plant that had made Jonah extremely happy, the text says. But God appointed a worm to destroy it, visiting that mini judgment upon Jonah so that Jonah might be brought to repentance and might come to see the purposes of God and his patience toward the Ninevites whose sin he forgave. This is the purpose behind all of our afflictions and annoyances. They are many judgments. They are delayed final judgment. They are expressions of the patience of God designed to bring us to repentance. Every stubbed toe that we suffer, every common cold that afflicts us, every relational difficulty that we experience is a mini judgment from God, an expression of his patience that is designed for our good, designed to let us know that reconciliation with God is available to us. Then also, that we might know that reconciliation with God is possible, he not only visits us with many judgments, but also with temporal blessings. So Stephen Charnock makes the comment that all of our temporal, this worldly blessings are a prologue of some further favor or pardoning grace that might come later. One of the examples would be Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist says that creation's voice, the heavens declaring the glory of God, have gone to the ends of the earth, giving the hint of the mercy and grace of God, as the Apostle Paul applies the passage in Romans 10:18. In other words, God's revelation of himself and the good things about himself that we see in creation are meant to give rise in ourselves of the expectation of further good that would come to us by the hand of God. Back to Acts 14:17, we see again, he says he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven in fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. To what end? For what purpose? So that we might know that the God of heaven and earth is good and kind and compassionate and generous and patient. There is within us a sense that we deserve the judgment of God, and instead of that, we get rain and fruitful season and food that satisfies and is a cause of rejoicing for us. The sun is shining, the rain is falling on the just and on the unjust. Even more clearly, perhaps, Romans 2:4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" He's kind toward us. We breathe his air. He fills our tables with his bounty. He sends the rain in fruitful seasons. He fills our hearts with food and gladness. He is blessing us. These tokens of his kindness and goodness, there the Apostle Paul says, it's presumption on our part, on the riches of his kindness, of the riches of his forbearance, and of his patience. We are ignoring that these tokens of his kindness are designed to lead us to Christ and repentance. They are signs that the God of heaven is good and ready to forgive. Why does God delay his judgment? So that he might visit many judgments upon us. He's patient. And then he blesses us as well, pleading, as it were, both with his blessings and his curses, be reconciled to God, providing both the motivation and the opportunity for us all to be reconciled with God. So that in the space between birth and judgment day, he is providing opportunity and then confirming his disposition toward us by blessing us with the abundance of the earth. And then secondly, God is patient that we might know the equity of his future judgments. When judgment finally does come, it will be clear that it's fair, that it's just, that it's due, that it's overdue. Why? Because God will have been restraining his judgment for so long, patient, year after year, decade after decade, extended out over a lifetime, provocation after provocation. You think about a very, very holy person, somebody that say, sins only 3 times a day. That would be extraordinary when we consider that sins are thoughts, words, and deeds. Only 3 foul, God-disapproving thoughts, words, and deeds in the course of a 24-hour day. That would be a remarkably holy person. That means 1,000 provocations in a year. That would mean 70,000 provocations over the course of a lifetime. So when judgment does come, and given that the standard is the soul that sins shall die, the wage of sin is death. If you keep the whole law and stumble at one point, James 2:10, you are guilty of all. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all that is written in the law to perform it, Galatians 3:10. When that judgment then does strike, when God's wrath is unleashed, it'll be clear that it's just, that it's fair, that it's due, that it is overdue. Romans 2:5, there Paul, the apostle, says of humanity that the wicked are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And the accumulated offenses will be so great that when finally God's justice breaks through his patience, that judgment will be unmistakably righteous given the weight of evil against which it is poured out. Let's then respond to the patience of God in the time that we have left. How ought we to respond to what we have seen of the patience of God? In the days of Noah, the patience of God kept waiting. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. It's not ignorance. It's not that he's lax. It's not that he's failed. It's not that he's indifferent, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish and that all should reach repentance. Number one, don't abuse it. Don't abuse the patience of God. The space that he creates between our birth and our death and judgment day, during which his patience is exercised and his justice is restrained, is not a license for sin. It is not an indication of divine indifference. It is not consent to sin as we please. Psalm 50, verse 21. There, God speaking to us says, because I kept silent, you thought I was altogether like you. Meaning what? Meaning that sin is no big deal. Sin is not a thing to be concerned about. Everybody sins. We sin, we fail, we err. God, it's his duty to repent. That's to see things the way that humanity sees it. You thought I was like you. You didn't realize I was holy. You didn't realize I was righteous. You didn't realize I was just. You didn't realize my failure to strike was an expression of my patience. No, you thought I was like you. You thought it was indifference. You thought it was laxity. Again, Psalm 10:11, the wicked says in his heart, God has forgotten. So he's not just that he's indifferent or that it's no big deal or that we can get away with it, but he's absent-minded, he's unconcerned. It's too petty. It's one in one ear, out the other. He sees it one day, forgets it the next day. You see, once again, we think he's like we are. He's forgotten about these things. He's not acting in response to them. If he were concerned about them, he would have done something. He would have stopped it. He would have destroyed the ungodly. He would have punished me for my sin. But he didn't do anything. It must mean I got away with it. I got drunk, nothing happened. I committed adultery, nothing happened. I stole, nothing happened. God didn't do anything, nothing happened. Life continued on the way it was. I got away with it. God forgot about it. He's pushed it aside. He's not concerned about it. He's indifferent. Again, 2 Peter 3:4, what they say. Peter says, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, that's the same complaint. We sin, nothing happens. Things just continue as they have from the very beginning. God doesn't do anything. It's like in the days of Noah. We're sinning, nothing's happening. Noah doesn't know what he's talking about. Righteous Lot in Sodom, his life being a witness. Nothing happens. Year after year goes by. All things as they are, as they were from the beginning. So nothing happens because of my dishonesty. Nothing happens because of my immorality. Nothing happens because of my selfishness. Nothing happens because of my thievery. I get away with it. Don't abuse the patience of God. Know that the day of judgment will come. Patience will end. The sword of justice will be unleashed. And so as the apostles and prophets plead, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55:6. Don't presume upon the patience of God and don't abuse it. Number two, be comforted by the patience of God. Romans 15:5 says, our God is the God of patience and consolation. 1 Peter 1:6 speaks of his perfect patience toward our foibles and follies. He's patient with our weakness and our foolishness. Jesus, Hebrews 2:17, is a merciful and faithful high priest, looks upon us in mercy, mindful that we are but dust, knowing our frame, knowing our weakness, mindful of that weakness. Hebrews 4:15, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. Be comforted. He pities us as a father pities his children. Psalm 103 again. Mindful that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sympathetic toward that, patient with that. He knows whether or not we're sincere. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall and fail. Right? We're all sinners here. Right? We stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Am I right? And so we need a merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, the weakness that is born into us. Be comforted that he looks upon us with patience, sympathizing with us in all of our failure. And then third, let us replicate God's patience. Let me rattle off some verses here. 1 Timothy 1:16, God's patience, Paul says, is an example toward us. And we're to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, as his beloved children. So we're to imitate his patience. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, follow my patience. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, to exhort his congregation with complete patience. Thomas Adams, one of the Puritan authors, says, bear with them, their Maker bears with you. God has shown us patience. Consequently, how can we not show patience toward others? That would be the issue. Having shown patience toward us, how can it be that we would not show patience in return? Colossians 3:12, we are urged to put on patience. Galatians 5:22 and 23, patience is identified as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present in a person's life, the fruit of patience will begin to develop and will begin to grow. Jesus, being asked the question by Peter, how many times shall we forgive? Seven times. And Jesus says 70 times seven. He told the parable about the steward who owed this huge, huge debt. And therefore prostrates himself before his master, saying to him, have patience. Interesting, isn't it? Matthew 18:26. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. You see the connection between these words, patience, compassion, released him and forgave the debt. The slave then, the servant, the steward of his master, goes out. One of his fellow slave owns him. In comparison with which is pennies, compared to this vast, unpayable, you know, multi-million, billion-dollar debt. And the fellow slave, we're told, verse 29, began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He seeks the same thing. Patience. Show me patience. And that's what he failed to do. And Jesus' application of that parable is, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive. Patience there connected to forgiveness, his brother, from your own heart. Replicate the patience of God. How? By being generous toward others, being tender toward others, being compassionate toward others. We tend to be impatient about the quirks of other people, their idiosyncrasies, their weaknesses, or their ignorance, or their inability. They have these habits that irk us, or this inability that frustrates us, so that we have to redo or undo or repeat everything that they do or that we say to them. And so what's Jesus saying? Be patient. Be patient toward them, as your Father in heaven is patient. We get impatient with disagreeable circumstances. We're in traffic, and we're impatient. In life generally, we experience delays, and our aims and goals are obstructed by the circumstances of life, and we grow impatient with them. And then we also tend to become impatient with the sins and failures of others. We need to know that we will disappoint each other, and we're going to fail each other, and we're going to hurt each other. This is inevitable. God is patient, so what are we to be in response to On the one hand, the quirks of other people. On the other hand, circumstances that frustrate us. Yet again, on the other hand, the sins and failures of others that disappoint and hurt us. Paul tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, be patient with all men. And back to the parable, the point of the matter is, God has been patient with us, has he not? Has he not been patient with our sins? Has he not been patient with our failures? Has he not been patient as we have done that which is disappointing to him? Have we not stumbled as disciples? Have we not displayed our weaknesses? Have we not displayed our foolishness? Have we not done that which frustrates the purposes of his gospel kingdom? We've done all of those things. And yet God has been patient toward us. And so the point is, we are to replicate that patience in our relationships with other people. And to be patient with them in all that is true of them that irks us and frustrates us and disappoints us and hurts us. We're to be patient with them, knowing that the God whom we are called to imitate has been patient toward us as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the seed of the fruit of your Holy Spirit, which is patience, would be planted in our souls and would thrive in the soil of gratitude for the patience that you have shown to us. Oh, that we might extend to others the benefit of the doubt. That we might extend to others acceptance and forgiveness. That we might be patient with the failure and the foibles and the disappointments and that which disillusions. We might be patient with others, forgiving them. Letting their weakness and folly pass. Not counting it against them. But trusting that you who have begun a good work in them will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.